Thank you for joining us for today's message. We are so encouraged to know that God is using the ocean to impact your life through the ministry of the Word. Knowing that your life is being transformed is exactly why we exist. As our vision says, we exist to know Jesus and make Him known. So sit back, relax, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your life through this message.
Well, today is week two of our sermon series titled Different. And it has been really fun this past week having conversations about this sermon series, because we believe without a shadow of a doubt that we've been called to be different. We've been called to not be like this world, but to be different than this world. The Bible says that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And so we know that we've been called to be different. We also know from our message last week that different people make a difference. Different people make a difference. Not only have we been called to be different, but we've also been called to make a difference. That our lives have purpose, our lives have meaning. And last week we talked about different people have a different kind of faith. A faith that can be tested is a faith that can be trusted. We talked about the kind of faith that's a different kind of faith that has the ability to withstand trial, the kind of faith that is a genuine faith. You'll remember that from last week. We talked about genuine faith versus those types of faith that are ingenuous, those that aren't real. And it's a kind of faith that when going through trials, not only does it strengthen our faith, but our faith will also lead others to Jesus. As we walk through trials, as we walk through circumstances, and our faith is continued to be strengthened, and we continue to serve the Lord through those trials, our different kind of faith has the power to lead other people to a relationship with Jesus, whereby when we face those trials and we overcome them, the Bible says the name of the Lord will be praised. And so our different faith leads people to Jesus. Today, we're going to go a little bit deeper. Look at your neighbor, say, we're going deeper. Say, we're going deeper. If you got boots, you need to put them on right now, because it's going to speed up really, really fast, okay? Because today we're going to talk about different people have different values. We're going to talk about what it means to have holy values in an unholy culture. It's going to get real serious in just a moment. Okay, we're going to go from like first gear to fifth gear really fast. We're going to bypass a lot of stuff just to get to the truth. How's that? So be ready. It's just going to happen, all right? And you probably didn't come to church expecting to hear what you're going to hear today, but we're going to hear it anyway. Amen? Because the Bible says so. And if the Bible says it, we're going to believe it. Amen? Amen? We live in a world full of an unholy culture. The world we live in today is not the world that God saw when He created it. We in our humanity have taken our liberty and our privilege and our ability to choose and have used it for selfish gain rather than sacred purpose. And we have turned what the Lord created into a holy culture into a very unholy culture. Many in the world today are struggling to find their identity. Men, women, boys, and girls all over the world today are in identity crisis. Our world is in an identity crisis. This is because we have taken those things that were meant to be sacred and we've abandoned them. Those things that were meant to be holy, we've taken and made them unholy. We've abandoned our Creator to worship the creation. And our world is in crisis. If you have your Bibles, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, the same chapter we read from last week, and we're going to pick up at verse 13 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. If you're there, say amen. If you need a little more time, say hold up. Come on. Got to get that Android moving, you know. It's probably a little slower than that Big Mac, that Apple you got. That Android's slower than that Apple. Android square, Apple's round, it rolls faster. Only makes sense, right? All the Android people are like tuned out right now. They're like, I don't even like you anymore, Pastor. But if you don't have either, you can look at the screen behind me, or you can go old school like I do and use your Bible. Anybody got a Bible this morning? Hold it up like you're proud to have a Bible. Come on in Jesus' name. Ain't nothing like the written word of God. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he has called you as holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Lord, speak to us today in Jesus' name. The world is in a state of crisis, and I believe this morning that there are three ideologies that are running our world that have caused this time of crisis. The first one is this, is secularization. Secularization is whereby religious ideas, religious institutions, religious interpretations have lost their significance in the world today. Those things which were considered sacred have taken a backseat to all those things that have become selfish. Those things that were holy are now considered unholy. Consequently, in our world today, there's a lack of conviction of anything. But everything has now become acceptable. Because of secularization, there is now a loss of shame. The second ideology is this. It's pluralization. There's a large number of competing worldviews, and none of them are dominant today. Smuggled in the fabric of this tapestry of confusion is the absolutization of relativism. The only sure thing that we can be certain of is that all moral choices have become relative. Relative to what you believe. Relative to what your opinion may be. Relative to what the news tells you. Relative to what your friends tell you. Relative to what your relatives tell you. But absolutes have been erased for mere opinion. Because of this, there is no point of reference to right or wrong. This pluralization is where we get these crazy bumper stickers that people put all over their cars that say coexist. But we realize today that we have never been called to coexist. You see, make no mistake about it today that the word of God is not a word of tolerance, but it is a word of truth abounding in love. Just because I don't agree with you doesn't mean I don't love you. Just because I don't share your opinion doesn't mean I don't love you. It also doesn't mean that I'm wrong. But as followers of Jesus, we were never called to be tolerant. We were called to be truthful. This place of tolerance for pluralization has given the church a backseat in every community around the world today. And the voice of God has been silenced to the voice of the world. That is why the world has become unholy. We were never called to coexist. We were never called to tolerate, but we're called to be truthful in love. For many of you this morning, that's a hard pill to swallow, but it is a reality because the Bible is the word of truth, not the word of tolerance. The Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Tolerance doesn't free anyone. It holds people captive. Usually captive to a world of belief and opinions that we don't agree with. Nowhere has that been proven more evident than in my homeland, America, where it's okay to believe in anything you want except God. So as I speak to you this morning, I need you to understand I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm looking at even where I'm from because America is messed up. Somebody say amen. As beautiful as she is, she got issues. Embracing pluralization is destroying the church of God. The third ideology that's plaguing our world is the ideology of privatization. You see, if both secularization and pluralization are going to exist and take precedence in our world, what does society do with all of those who are spiritually minded? The reality is today being spiritually minded is all right as long as people keep their spiritual beliefs private and don't bring them into the public arena. You can believe what you want to believe, but keep it to yourself. And just so you know, that's the direct opposite of what Scripture tells us when it tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It does not tell the church to go into all the world and be silent and keep it to yourself. It tells us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. This idea of privatization is the antithesis to what Scripture says. We are not called to be silent. We are called to preach the gospel. The irony is that secularization, which has its assumptions based in absolutes, is allowed in public arenas. But anyone who holds to a spiritual absolute or an ultimate reality is told to keep them private. The push for privatization is paving the way in our world for a loss of meaning. You put all three of these ideologies together, secularization, pluralization, and privatization, they result in a world that is void of shame, void of reason, and void of meaning. They have become the ingredients that make up this unholy culture. But we, as followers of Jesus, have been called to be different. Everybody say different. We, as we've read in Scripture, are called to be holy. That word holy is a curveball for many people. It's hard to hit because we think holy means we have to be perfect. The reality is holy does not mean perfect. Everybody take a deep breath. Pastor said I don't have to be perfect. It's all right, you're not completely off the hook yet. Just hold on. But holy does not mean perfect. And sometimes we read that and say, well, I can't be, so I just stop trying. The reality is that word holy means to be set apart from. If something in the Old Testament was considered holy, it was set apart for a sacred purpose. things that were considered holy were those things that were separated from other things for a sacred purpose, a godly purpose. We've been called to be holy. In fact, the Bible says you are a holy generation, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, a chosen generation. We've not been called to be the same. We've been called to be holy. But how do we maintain holiness in a holiless culture? What does that look like when the world around us seems to all be moving in one direction, but the Word of God and following Jesus seems to be moving exactly the opposite? Pastor, how do we do that? It seems impossible. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I know this. The Bible says that with God, all things are possible. As we look at the writings of Peter this morning, we find some clues to how we live a holy life in an unholy culture. As we look at verse 13 in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see the first thing Peter tells us is this, is to stay alert and be sober-minded. Stay alert and be sober-minded. How do we stay holy? Stay alert. Be sober-minded. Be ready. Be right-minded. 1 Peter 5:8 goes to say that, be alert and of sober mind, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. You know, it's never our intent to mess up. I mean, you know when you get caught, what's the first thing you say? I didn't mean to. It wasn't on purpose. It was an accident. But the reality is, something happened and you stopped using your brain. I call it going numb. N-U-M-B. Not using my brain. Somewhere in the midst of this life, in the midst of our day-to-day, in the midst of an unholy culture, we drop our guard and we become numb to the things of God because we're so wrapped up in a worldly culture. And we become numb. And instead of being ready and willing to realize that our enemy is waiting for your moment of weakness. The enemy knows our moments of weakness, and that's when he takes advantage and comes in and captures us and makes us do things we shouldn't do. Why? Because we are numb to the Lord. We've stopped using our brain and we have had a collision with the unholy. You see, I look at it like this. I've had moments of numbness, aka dumbness, in my life. When I was 16 years old, I got my first car. It was a great car. If you're a car lover, an automobile lover, I had a nice hot rod in school. It was the bomb diggity. It was a nice little 71 Chevelle Super Sport, lickety-split, fast, you know, muscle car. It was one of those things, and I loved it. You know, I could burn rubber through the school parking lot and lay it all flat for everybody to see and to smell when they came out of school. All the rich kids were driving these new IROC Z28s, and I was in my old muscle car, and I loved meeting them on Friday nights down the strip. It was fun. But somewhere along the way, I decided I didn't want to be fast anymore, and I just wanted to be tough. So we traded in that old hot rod for a four-wheel drive Chevy Silverado 3/4-ton pickup truck that would go just about anywhere you wanted it to go. I didn't want to be fast anymore. I just wanted to be strong. And I remember that truck was the thing. In my old car, you know, it had the manual windows. Everything was old school, but not my truck. It was all electrified. We had those cool little windows. Yep, whoop, whoop, whoop. You know, power locks, click, 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 click. It was cool. And I had opened that backsliding glass. It was a cool truck, had the backsliding glass in the back window. I opened that bad boy up and bring those windows halfway down like every cool guy does, you know. A little bit pre-gangster lean, but it was still cool. And one day I'm driving down the road, having a good time, watching everybody watch me, or at least I thought they were, in my pickup truck, sitting up a little high off the ground, you know. Thought I was cool and all that. All of a sudden, some friends from school come driving by. Well, heck yeah, I'm cool. So I'm being all cool in my pickup truck, you know, the whole thinking I'm cool. All of a sudden, I stopped using my. And as soon as I stopped using my brain, I became very unaware and very unalert of what was going on around me. And what I failed to realize while I was not using my brain is that the car in front of me had stopped. And yeah, you got. I didn't. Until I hit them a little too late. And I crushed the back end of that car and pushed it up, I don't know, a long ways. Because I didn't stop at all. And I felt the effects of not using my brain. And I share that illustration this morning because so many times when we stop using our brain and we're not alert and we're not sober-minded, the enemy comes and we feel like we've been in an accident. We feel like we've been run over or we've crashed because we get involved in things that leave us hurting and helpless because we don't use our brain. If we're going to remain holy in an unholy culture, we have to stay alert, knowing that our enemy is waiting for our very moment of weakness. He knows when we're struggling. He knows when we're down. The second thing the Bible tells us in verse 14 is this, is that we are to be as obedient children. What does Peter mean when he says obedient children? This is what he means. He means that we are to obey God's word and God's ways. As obedient children, obeying their father. When everybody else is doing wrong, you do right. As obedient children, you obey the rules, you obey the standards, you live according to God's word and according to God's ways as obedient children. Remember, we are different. We are different. Those who are following Christ are called to be different, not to live in the ways we did when we were ignorant. But our ways are different. We have a different set of values in the kingdom of God than the world does. And not only do we have a different set of values, we're to live by those values. We're to stand up for those values. We're to champion for those values, not tolerate everybody else's. If we spend more time championing what God is for, we'd never have to worry about what God is against. Okay, that's good preaching, and you're missing it in Jesus' name. If we'd spend more time championing the values of the kingdom of heaven, we'd have to fight less against the values of the kingdom of this world. But we've bought into this lie that if we don't believe like everybody else, we're wrong. And so in our quest for tolerance, we become obedient to the word of God. But Peter says, be obedient, children. Be obedient, children. Don't live like you used to, but now you've been given a new standard. Live according to that standard in obedience to the word. And number 3, in verse 15, it says, be holy. To be pure, to be morally blameless, to be set apart. We were never created to blend in, but rather to stand out. Church, we were never created to blend in. We were created to stand out. We were never created to be like the world. We are in it, but we are not of it. We've been called to be different. Not only is it okay, it is mandated to be different. But what does holy look like? When we talk about holy, what's it look like? I can't think of a better example in Scripture than Job. Many of you know the story of Job. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Job chapter 1. We're going to read through it this morning very quickly, verses 1 through 8. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Many of you know the story of Job. We'll read about some of it in just a moment. The richest man, the greatest man in the East. Rich, had everything you could ever dream of, and then some. In a series of events, Satan comes and destroys everything Job has, tears him down to a mere nothing. Here's why. Job chapter 1, verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Interesting that that's spoken in the word of Job when we just read in 1 Peter that our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom they may devour. We see even in the book of Job, Satan moving back and forth on the earth. You see that? The enemy never sleeps. Just because you turn out the lights doesn't mean the enemy's not there. The enemy is always moving. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him, for he is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." I love the fact that those 4 words are repeated again as a description of the man of Job. And we know as we read throughout the entire book of Job's calamity, as Satan destroys everything that he has, his livestock, takes the lives of his children, everything. And Job's friends turn on him and his wife turns on him and they all tell him to separate himself from the Lord, to curse God and to die. Why would a loving God allow all these things to happen to you? Yet Job remained faithful to the Lord. And if you read all the way to the end of the book of Job, you see that Job's faithfulness resulted in a double portion of the blessing, where at the end of his life, he had twice as much as he had in the beginning. Why? I believe for 4 reasons. Because Job was a holy person. Those 4 reasons are this. Job was blameless. Job was blameless. He was a man of innocence and integrity. To be blameless means to be innocent, to be a person of integrity. Is the person sitting in this room right now the same person who you were last night? Is the person that people see on Sunday the same person that you are on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Are you the same person sitting here this morning that you are on Friday night when you're hanging out around the town or behind closed doors? Are you a person of integrity? When people look at you, do they see the real you or do they see the fake you? Job was a man who God called blameless, innocent, and full of integrity. There were no games with Job. What you see is what you get. That's all there was. He was true through and through. Are you a person of integrity this morning? Are you a person of innocence? Or are you a person full of sin, but you hide it so people don't know? You see, there's no doubt in my mind at all whatsoever that some of you this morning, you've got another life that people don't see here in this room. You know how I know? Because I find out later. Eventually, it'll come to me. In some form or some fashion, usually in the form of tears and I'm sorry. The lack of integrity is revealed. Job was upright. Bible said he was blameless. He was upright. Job was a man who was honest and honorable, respectable and right-minded. Are you a person who is worthy of honor today? Are you honorable? Are you honest? When people speak of you, do they call you an honest person? Are you truthful? Again, we were not called to be tolerant. We were called to be truthful. Are you an upright person? Full of truth? Are you honorable? Is your life one that's worthy of honor this morning? Job was blameless and upright. He feared God. The third thing, Job feared God. That doesn't mean he was afraid of God, but this means that he lives his life in reverence and awe of who God is. That when he wakes up on Monday morning, he wakes up with the same expectation to worship God as he does on Sunday morning. That when he looks around and he sees God, he's filled with awe and wonder of who God is. It's no secret that we have moved in the last few months, and I get the incredible privilege of sitting on my patio every morning and enjoying the handiwork of somebody else who lived at that house before I did. My backyard is filled with some beautiful plants, beautiful trees, and every morning I get to grab my coffee and my Bible, and I get to sit out on the patio, which right now is the best time of the year to do that in Dar es Salaam. The last few weeks have been beautimous. So awesome as the cool breeze is blowing through my back porch and the leaves on the palm trees and the pretty flowers are blowing in my backyard. And I got my Jesus and my Java, and I'm good. It's the breakfast of champions, Jesus and Java. It makes everything okay. And I sit back there and I read my Bible and I pray and I look at all of the beauty of God's handiwork. And I'm reminded every day that God is awesome. That the things that God has created are beautiful. And I become awestruck as I sit there and I feel the breeze and I watch the trees and I see everything beautiful that God has created. And then the most beautiful of all, my wife walks out on the patio and says, "Honey, would you like some breakfast?" And I'm in awe of God. But Job was a man who walked in awe of God. He feared God. He had a reverence for the Lord. And the last one is where we get stuck. He was blameless. He was upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. How many of you struggle to shun evil? We live in an evil world. We live in a world full of evil, waiting to take control of our lives, waiting to destroy everything holy that God has created. Some of us try to tolerate evil. Some of us try to hang out with evil while remaining holy. I got news for you, folks. You can't do it. You can't hang out with evil and remain holy. You can't go to the club and not be affected by the club. Just like you can't walk through mud and not be affected by the mud. You walk through dirt, you get dirty. You walk through the club, you get club dirt on you. You don't want to have a hangover, don't drink the alcohol. That's pretty simple. You don't want the headache, stay away from the things that provide it. If you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. If she's too hot for you to handle, then walk away in Jesus' name. If she tempts you that way, leave her alone. Put your hands in your pockets and walk away. Don't even double take, just keep on walking. Because you know, boys, that's where most of us fall. The majority of men who struggle with evil struggle with the opposite sex. That's where the majority of men's trouble is. It's either sex or money. For most men, it's either sex or money. That's the evil we deal with, men. We'll do anything to make a dollar. We'll lie, we'll cheat, we'll steal. Because of our greed. But we'll sleep with her when she doesn't belong to us. We'll touch her when she's not ours. Because we can't handle ourselves. We stop using our brain. We become numb to the reality that we're walking in sin. We lose control and we crash. All because we didn't shun evil. We didn't shun evil. But it's okay, ladies, you're not exempt either, because your issues aren't physical, they're emotional. You ladies deal with the poor self-image because the world tells you you gotta look this way, you gotta smell this way, you gotta spend a lot of money to do it. It is what it is. I know, I've got a 19-year-old daughter and we have these conversations all the time. In the world's eyes, she's not a perfect 10, but in my eyes, she's way beyond that. She's my beautiful daughter. And she don't have to have on makeup, and she don't have to do everything to her hair. I don't give a rip. I love her because who she is inside, not outside. And if the man of her dreams can't do that, I'm going to be his nightmare. But see, we're driven by a world, ladies, that tell us that we have to look a certain way, be a certain way. That's why we pay lots of money to put extensions in our hair, or we wear wigs, and we put on a lot of makeup and fake eyebrow it, because image is everything. But we pay more attention to the external image than the internal image. And emotionally, we forfeit the blessings of God for the temporary pleasures of this world. And we don't have physical affairs, we have emotional affairs with men. We pour our heart out to him thinking that he's listening. That joker ain't listening, he's just waiting. He ain't listening to a thing you say. You know what he hears? Wah, 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 wah. He don't care. He just waiting for your moment of vulnerability. And you're gonna get so emotionally involved that you're going to stop using your brain. And about 3 months later, you're both going to end up in my office. And we're going to walk through this. And I'm going to remind you of today's sermon. And that all incredible sermon series titled Guardrails. You realize guardrails are only there to help you in a time of emergency. You got to have the discipline in your life so you don't even hit them. Shun evil, and you don't have to worry about guardrails. Don't put yourself in that position to lie, cheat, steal, have affairs, walk in areas you shouldn't walk in. Job was a man who shunned evil. God knew he wouldn't give in to the temptation of his family. He wouldn't give in to the temptation of Satan. He was blameless. He was upright. He feared God, and he shunned evil. And that is how Job walked a holy life in an unholy culture. And ladies and gentlemen, that is how we will live holy in an unholy culture, is if we will choose to be blameless and upright, to fear God and to shun evil. We will be different. And ladies and gentlemen, we will make a difference. Amen. People aren't attracted to the same. People are attracted to different. People are attracted to those things that are different. We were called to be different so that we can make a difference. I love verse 17. I want to reiterate it one more time. Peter says, live your life here as a foreigner, someone who doesn't belong. I'm not like you. Good, I don't want to be like you. Ha. Pastor, you're different. Good. I want to be different. I don't want to be like this world. Why? Because different people make a difference. Different people make a difference. Will you allow the Word of God to speak to you this morning to help make you different so that I can make a difference? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word today. We thank you that you've called us to make a difference. We're thankful that you provide what it takes for us to be different, Lord. You are the difference maker. We're different because of you. God, if there are those here this morning who are struggling to be different, maybe they're battling with not having integrity, maybe they're battling with the lack of innocence, maybe they're here this morning and they have a problem with being an honorable person. Maybe they have lost their awe of you. Maybe, Lord, they're here today and they just struggle with shunning evil. Lord, would you help them today in whatever area it is in their life where they are struggling? Give them the strength to overcome, the power to overcome even today. God, continue to work inside of us through the power of your Holy Spirit, making us different so that we can make a difference. Lord, have your way. We know that you've called us to be different. You've created us to be different. God, let us walk. Let us walk according to your ways. Father, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen.